and to be a part of a missions conference, and I guess it was 10 years ago when we first were part of your missions conference, and have been a part of this body for over 30 years now, when we come to know the Lord, and then the Lord called us out. But I am looking forward to being here this week, and I am surprised. No, I take that back. I'm not surprised. I am pleased of your theme verse. I mean, I knew what your theme was, and I was preparing my messages for the theme, but I didn't know the theme verse. And it says, well, let's read it together, all right? But the people who know their God might display strength. Oh, I goofed. What? I'm sorry? Will? Will they? That's going to be the challenge this week, is that we who really know our God, something is expected that we will display strength and take. What are you sitting here for? And I want to take just a moment, as Dan gave a little bit of an explanation about faith promise. And as he shared that, this just came to me. Because it's been almost 30 years ago when I felt the call to leave the environment of Rothbury and go into full-time Christian service. And I headed off to Bible College in Grand Rapids. Spent 2 years there getting my education. Before I graduated, I had this burning desire to get going, to try to display strength and take action. And there was a little church about 15 miles from here that was looking for a pastor, and they asked if we would come. We had two children at this time. I still had 1 year of Bible college, and they said, we will pay you a total of $250 a month. You have to find your own house. You have to finish your college, your education, and take care of all expenses. I can remember, and why I'm sharing this is we have to have a balance. Right now we're at camp. We're taking a Dave Ramsey financial peace class. Are you familiar with that? And Dave Ramsey says the only ones that don't prepare for retirement are those who like, anybody know? Dog food. All right? That might be a little bit on this side, because I can remember almost 30 years ago somebody reminded me that my first objective was to take care of my own personal family. For me to take a church that would pay $250 a month would be a horrible thing to do. How could you take care of your family? We jumped into that position, believing that God could take care of us. And now, almost 30 years later, I've not missed too many meals. So as you think and pray, I know we live at a time when the economy is so iffy, and we're all wondering and worrying and how are we going to survive and how are we going to make it? God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we must have a balance. Yes, Joseph stored for 7 years of famine. But the children of Israel, as they walked through the wilderness, were not able to take any more manna than what they could eat today. There has to be a balance. Now, that's not what my sermon's about. And if I don't get rolling, I better shut up and start preaching. What was I doing just a moment ago? I don't know. But it is. I'm excited to be here. My family, a lot of them are here. And you'll get to know more about us. And Tuesday, I believe it's Tuesday, when we'll be sharing about the ministry and what's happening in our lives. But let's go, Lord, in prayer, shall we? Father, we want to thank you and praise you for all that you have done here. all that you are doing right now and all that you want to do every day that we have left here upon this earth. We submit ourselves, the service, each family, and the body as a believer here together, we submit them into your hands, asking you to work. For you are the only one that can really change lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I'll be sharing with you on Tuesday is 10 years ago when we stood here, we told you we were headed to Tennessee to go be a part of Bancroft Gospel Ministry, that more than likely I would become the next executive director. That was 10 years ago. Well, it finally just happened. Now that I'm the executive director, it was interesting. This last week I had a young man stop by the camp and wanted to know about the ministry, and I was telling him about the ministry, and I was saying, you know, first off, you know, our goal is to glorify God in all that we do. And he smiled and liked that, and he said, well, can you tell me more? And I said, well, in doing that, in trying to honor and glorify God in all that we do, we seek to work very hard in glorifying him. And he said, oh, I like that. He said, you know, hard work is something I really enjoy doing. In fact, he went on to say, you know, one of my life's dreams and aspiration is actually when I die, I'd like to be working very hard. And I smiled and I said, that's admirable. You know, I too have some life dreams and aspirations, and one of mine is to work a guy to death. I think that ended our conversation. No, that really didn't happen. But some of you farmers around here can remember those days of hard work. Remember those days of hauling, what was that stuff called? Hay? Hard work. And us old farm boys would say, hard work never killed anybody. But we live in a new generation, a new time. And the new generation says, why take the chance? And you know that when you're out driving around and you happen to come across a work group. You got one guy working, one guy supervising. Well, we're getting to this guy next. And the other guys are napping. I used to work for Muskegon County. My picture's not in there. But you have the idea. So the question could be asked, how in the world do you define laziness? How would you define laziness? This might help. That might help define laziness. I'm not sure. But the question needs to be asked. We live in that culture today. We live in a culture where everyone seems to think that the world owes them. And it is hard for employers to really find individuals that are really, really willing to apply themselves and work hard. But the question needs to be asked, has that attitude, has that laziness, has that idea of being a sluggard crept into the church? As it crept into my life. When I look at my life, and I know one day God's going to evaluate my life, what will He see? Proverbs ask us to go look at the ant. And the passage is coming up there. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? You ever fall asleep in church? Here's a little hint for you. Somebody sleeping already? It says next time you fall asleep in church during the sermon, your wife not just you, just amen. And everybody all think that was fine. But laziness creeps into the church. And that brings me to the next slide. Chuck Swindoll quotes Wilbur Reeves, stating that a lot of people, all they want is just $3 worth of God. And maybe you've heard this quote, but it'll go up here on the screen. So I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy just $3 worth of God, please. I think that's where we are today. I think a lot of people just want $3 worth of God. Let's go to the next slide because we're told differently. Toil and treasure go together. We are to work hard. And the Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are going to be taken care of us. And so when we toil hard and work hard and labor hard for His kingdom, there will be treasure that will come our way. Go to the next one. But we have an idea saying, well, God, listen, if it's true that our treasures are in heaven, could I take a low interest loan right now? And I'm stuck here on earth and life's going rough. Could I just get a little bit? Our treasures are when we get to heaven. And that's what we're working for and laboring onto. Go to the next one. So we got to remember, here we are gathering around in this old world, and we're trying to gather the cash, and we get our trinkets, and we got our cars and trucks and toys and boats and houses. But we need to ask the question, which one can you take to heaven? And the answer is none of it. None of it. Let's go to the next one. Christians are to be working until, not just waiting for, the coming of Christ. I can't remember, but the last time I was here, I think I may have spoken on Acts 1 through 8. Does anybody remember? Amen. Thank you very much. And so, even if I didn't, that's where we're going to kick off from. But we are commanded as believers to be working until, not just waiting for, because many of us are excited about the coming of Christ, and we'll read books about it, and we'll get all excited about it, we'll talk about it, and just look what's happening in Israel, look what's happening in Iran, look what's happening around the world. Oh man, He's coming back soon! But until He comes, we've got work to do. So take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Have I forgotten any slides? Go ahead and hit the next one. All right. First thing that I want us to see in Acts chapter 1 is there's a challenge for the 21st century. We live in the 21st century, and much has changed since the first century, but much of the commands and the expectations that God has for His believers hasn't changed. And so I want us to take a contemporary look into Acts chapter 1. And so if you're there, let's begin to read from verse 1. Luke is writing this book. He's picking up where he left off from his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. In verse 1, he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, was given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking to things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is after the finished work of Christ. He went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he spent some time with his disciples, he was instructing them, and he's going to share them, you know, one of these days, you know, it's not going to be long now, the Holy Spirit's going to come, you just wait here. And the first thing we see is a challenge in verse 6. Actually, 7 is where the challenge is, but verse 6, this is the context. After he had told them not to wait and the Holy Spirit was going to come, verse 6 says, "Now, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven?'" There was something on the minds of the apostles, the disciples. They were getting sick and tired of living underneath the tyranny of the Romans. They wanted freedom. They wanted liberty. They wanted to be elevated out of these hardships and difficulties. They were getting tired of being taxed to death. They were tired of the restrictions. When was the Messiah going to come and get them out of here and make life easy for them? That's the question that's on their minds. Life was hard. Life was difficult. Living under the Romans was horrible. There was even a bill in Congress that might take away their guns. Might bring in socialism. Lord, when in the world are you going to come and get us out of here? That's the context. That was what's on their mind at this particular time. The idea of a Messiah coming and dying on the cross and going away, that wasn't their plans. I mean, you set up your kingdom and get us out of here, will you? Jesus gives them a challenge in the first century, and the challenge is also in the second century. And the challenge says this in verse 7 and 8a. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Can you imagine this? I mean, Jesus, in a sense, saying to his disciples, "Guys, that's none of your business when I'm coming back, when I'm going to set up my kingdom. There's something you need to be about." So the first thing is he gives them a challenge, telling them that's really none of their business. The second thing that I see here in this text is a commission. And the commission is the rest of verse 8, which says, "You shall be witnesses," this is after the Holy Spirit comes, they receive power, "you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." There's the commission. The third thing that I see here is a confrontation. Verses 9 through 11a. It says, "Now, when he had spoken these things," he gave them the commission, he gave them the challenge, "you guys are going to be my witnesses, you're going to evangelize the world." He says, "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?'" A little confrontation. Jesus said, "Is it going to be long? The Holy Spirit's going to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power. You just wait until that day comes, and when that day comes, you evangelize the world." And while they're standing there, all of a sudden, Jesus begins to ascend up. And then the clouds just cause him to disappear, and they're just standing there. And then these angels come along, and the angels stand there. Then finally, they say, "What are you guys standing around here for? Ain't you got something to do?" Jesus had just said, "Listen, it's none of your business when I'm going to come back. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to give you power. You go and wait. And when the power comes, you evangelize the world." And he's gone. And the angels say, "What are you standing here for? Ain't you got something to do?" And then they gave a promise. Comfort, the fourth point. And the fourth point is found in verse 11b. It says, "This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That's the promise, the comfort. You guys got a job to do, and until he comes, he's going to come back. He is going to return, but until he comes, you've got a job to do. That was the charge that was given to the first century church, and that charge has not been taken back. You and I are to be involved in world missions and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And as we sit here, there are people all over this world, not all over this world, but in certain places of the world, that are still waiting for one verse to be translated in their language. There are people all over the world still waiting to hear. And as we've already been told, America, the English-speaking world, we are falling backwards. There's churches closing every day. We've got a job to do. Now, in the last few minutes that I have, I'm going to walk you through the whole New Testament to show you that this impacted these guys in such a way that their lives really changed. They really believed they had a job to do. They really believed that Jesus Christ was coming and they were going to work until he came, and he reminded us to do exactly the same. So, grab your Bibles. It won't be on the screen. And we're going to move at 99.99 miles an hour here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 10. I'm not going to give you a lot of time to turn. If you want to just jot them down and look them up later, you can. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, put to death your members which are upon this earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence." And we've got to look that word up, figure out what it means. "And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all of these: anger and wrath and malice." What's Paul doing? Say, come on, guys, you are new people now. You are a new man. Put to death the old way of life. Let's press forward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 18 through 18. They're worrying about the saints that are dying and Christ hasn't come back and what's going to happen. And Paul says, listen, don't you lose your hope. Those that are dead are going to be raised up, but we too shall be caught up together with the Lord. We have a hope of his coming. Keep plunging forward. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." We are to be watching, we are to be waiting, we are to be working, but be patient. Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, he says, "Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life." Conversation. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 11 says, "Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of its water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and its works shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy lifestyle? Changed people. 1 John. John says, now listen, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then in the book of Revelation, we're reminded, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he be naked, and they see his shame. The disciples were looking for a Messiah to come and deliver them from all the harsh things of life. They didn't like living underneath the Roman Empire. They didn't like the taxes that were being placed upon them. They didn't like the hardships. Lord, when are you going to get us out of here? When is life going to be made easy for us? And he said, that's none of your business, guys. This is your business. I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to give you power. And I want you to evangelize the world until I come. It changed their lives. And every one of them, all those disciples, except for maybe John, died a martyr's death. They went to the front line. And they worked until the Lord took them home. So when Jesus ascended, and they stood there, shocked. This wasn't what they dreamed of. A kingdom was supposed to be set up. Life was supposed to be easy. We're supposed to be out from under the tyranny of the Romans, Lord. And they stood there. And the angels come along and said, guys, what are you standing here for? Ain't you got something to do? And they went to work. The Holy Spirit came, they received power, and the book of Acts shows that they turned the current world upside down. The challenge is still the same today. We are not supposed to be just waiting for, we're supposed to be working until Jesus Christ comes again. Amen? Then what are you sitting here for? We got a job to do. And the main theme or the verse, listen, but the people who really know their God will display strength and take action. God's expecting us to evangelize the world by becoming a part of missionaries, by being a big part of that and giving and sending missionaries, but also by being personally involved in trying to reach individuals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in the 21st century, but there's still a lot of work to do. When's Jesus coming back? I don't know. Might be soon. And if that be true, let's get to work. Let's pray. With all heads bowed,